I want to dive into week number three of this series, Judges. And I hope that you have been encouraged. I hope you've been challenged. I hope that you have been spoken to during this series. But let me just start off with by saying this. I'm going to throw out a name or a word. And whatever comes to your mind, I want you to say it. If it can be said in church, okay? This crowd's feeling rowdy today, so be careful. So I'm going to throw it out, and I want you just to say whatever comes to mind. So Houston. Astros, World Series, City, I heard somebody say. How about North? Church, somebody said direction. Star, somebody said. Home, somebody said. What about Thunder? Lightning. Russell. OKC, various others that I'm hearing. All right, how about this one? Okay, here we go. Samson. Delilah, hair, strength, muscles, somebody said. Varghese, like as in Samson Varghese, Pastor Samson Varghese. Okay, that's a good one. All right, so here's what I think of when I think of Samson. This is kind of the image that I get of him. Now that your brain has been scarred, I've got to preach the word. Okay. We've been talking about Judges, and we have been looking at it, and I want us to be reminded, okay, of the patterns that they struggled with. Throughout the book of Judges, it was a constant pattern, a constant cycle that the children of Israel dealt with. Okay? And I'm just gonna remind you of what that was. First was sin. They sinned, and then God would allow them to be overtaken by their enemies, which would oppression set in. And after oppression set in for a period of time, they would finally get desperate and they would cry out to God in repentance. And through that genuine repentance, they would have a deliverer God would send their way, and deliverance would happen, and then they would have a time of peace. But as the story goes in the book of Judges, they begin to enjoy their oppression and sin more than the peace. And you see in the book of Judges that every time it's longer distance from where they call out to God. They would fall into sin, but they would get comfortable. Let's look at this. Judges chapter number 13, verse number 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for, say it with me, 40 years. That word is significant because 40 years was how long they were in the desert, also the wilderness. 40 years after they came out of Egypt. They were meant to go straight into the promised land, but they didn't go in the promised land. In their own doubt and lack of faith, they wandered for 40 years. And here you are, they dealt with oppression for 40 years. And it never says in the story of Samson, this is starting this story of Samson, it never once says that they cried out to God. It's amazing how that we can get on this merry-go-round of sin and oppression and repentance and then deliverance, and we keep getting back on it, that we get comfortable with our own bondage. We get comfortable with our own sin. And we stop at some point of even crying out to God. And we remain oppressed. And matter of fact, oppression gets to the point we don't even know we're oppressed. It becomes normative. It becomes just a way of life. I see it happen quite often. Now, I want to give you three things that I feel like it's so important to understand from the book of Judges that represents us today. Three things that I feel like it's so important to understand that you see it happen repetitively again and again in the book of Judges, and it applies to us today. First off is this in your notes: culture is enticing. Culture is enticing. You see, our greatest threat as followers of Jesus Christ is not a culture opposing us. It's when culture entices us. You see, sometimes as Christians, we wear our faith on our sleeve and we think it's all about them attacking us. And if they would stop establishing laws and stop doing the right stop the bad things out of the Supreme Court or the government or whatever else, then we could thrive as Christians, which is totally a false sense of security. It is not some of the greatest churches and greatest movements have happened under the greatest persecution in church history. It's not about culture opposing us that's a threat to us. So it's not about Supreme Court taking prayer out of schools, and that's our real issue in America today. We got to get prayer back in schools. Let me tell you something. Prayer has not been taken out of schools. We have students that raise up and pray every day. And I'm telling you what, there is no a Supreme Court judge, and there's no police officer, there's no teacher can stop a movement of God by a group of students who are hungry for Jesus Christ. We get all upset because somebody established a definition for marriage that we do not approve of and the Bible doesn't agree with. And we say they're opposing us. And the truth of the matter is that's not our biggest threat. Our biggest threat is when culture begins to entice us. Let's look at Samson, because here's the issue. You see, Samson, this is key to me. Samson is not meant to be the picture of the ultimate male. Okay? Matter of fact, most theologians and what we can read in the scripture here is that he probably didn't have the physique that we've put with him. Matter of fact, he was probably a very normal man. He may have been even a scrawny guy. But the scripture says that they would ask him, where do you get your strength? Where does it? If he had bulging muscles everywhere that was abnormal from everybody else, everybody would know where his strength's coming from. But they couldn't figure it out because he just looked so normal or less than normal of a small guy. He was not meant to be the ultimate picture of what a male should be like. What he was meant to be is an example of what a people could do with the strength of God if they trust and obeyed him. That's what he was meant to be. He failed in that until the very end, but that's what was meant to be. Judges chapter number 14, look at this. One day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. This is key to note, caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her, get her for me. His insistence, his entitlement, his demanding attitude, his father and mother objected. Isn't there even one woman in our tribe among the Israelites you could marry? They asked, why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? The issue was not, come on, another race. It was not marrying another nationality. It was the issue of interfaith. It was going across the lines and marrying somebody who was worshiping another god, the god of Baal, that was offering child sacrifices under their god. That was the issue at stake. But Samson told his father, get her for me, exclamation point. She looks what? Good to me. Another translation says, she pleases me. In other words, it was the lust of the eyes. Culture was enticing to Samson. Judges chapter 17 says this. Look at it in verse number 6. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed, set with me, right in their own eyes. That's not the only time it says it in the book of Judges. The very last verse in the book of Judges ends the whole story by saying the exact same words. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. In other words, no king. They were wanting a physical king, but the truth of the matter is they needed to have Jesus or have God as king of their lives. And instead, they chased after what they want because they were enticed by culture, which the scripture says in Proverbs, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is what? Death and destruction. We've got to be very careful with that. So here's the question. Maybe you've heard this asked before, okay? Or I've heard this. In fact, it's kind of popular in our culture today. Who are you to tell me what's right or wrong? And who am I to tell you what is what, right or wrong? In other words, we make whatever decisions we want based on our own eyes, on our own decisions. So let me see. Here, there's a few ways that people judge what's right and wrong in cultures, okay? First off, we say whatever's right with you is right with you. Whatever's wrong with you is, you make that decision. Number two is experts make that decision on what is right and wrong. So therefore, we have those, maybe Supreme Court, maybe it's our legal system, maybe it is universities, the intellectual elites, that eventually decide this is right or this is wrong. Or maybe it's media. Okay, maybe media, maybe pop culture, maybe movies, maybe all those things over time begin to shape what is right or wrong. Or also, maybe it is in systems of democracy, maybe it's just the majority rules. And so if the majority is going that way, then it also must be right. We must get back to the fact that it's not those areas of life that determine what's right or wrong, but it's back to the Word of God and what God has established is right or wrong that we must look to. Are you with me? Are you following me? Okay? It is God that we must look to, His written Word. I was thinking about this week. My daughter, Annabeth, was in about a week ago, and we were talking to her about how school's going and so forth, and she's a chemical engineering major at the University of Tulsa. And I have a degree in biochemistry, so some of our classes overlap, not all of them, but some of them overlap, especially in the chemistry field. And so she doesn't boast on how she does, but we all the times will ask her, and press, and she will tell us how she did. And we asked her about her chemistry, and she told us our organic chemistry 2 class. And she said, well, I made a 97 on this last test. And we're like, okay, you made a 97 after the big curve, I asked. And she said, no, Dad, I actually set the curve. I was actually at the top in the class. And I was like, are you my daughter? Because I never set the curve in anything. Okay. And then she reminded me of her homeschool teaching mom who really did a good job with her. Thank you, Shannon. And then I made the statement to her. I said, you couldn't have made. And then I made the statement, which I probably shouldn't have, but I did anyway. I said, you know what? It's just easier today than back whenever I was in school. In fact, they're making it easier on this generation. To which my wife informed me very clearly that that is not the case. It may even be harder, Rodney. Let me just say something. There is a tendency inside of us when we look at culture and our past experiences or where we are today that we think that one is harder than it is. You know, and so we look back and say, oh, it was harder back then to live for God. It was harder back then. And now there's a tendency within young parents that they're looking at all that's happened in the world and all the media and everything, and we're scared for the new generation, and we're scared for our kids, and we're scared for what is happening in culture. And we're saying, oh, we're so afraid because it's going to be so much harder to live for Jesus today than it was back then. Let me just tell you something. From the beginning of time, it's always been the same. There is sin and there is righteousness. We have a choice in what we're going to do in life. It's not harder back then, and it's not going to be harder in the future. We all have to make a choice. Are we going to serve Jesus and make Him Lord of our life, or are we not? That's what it boils down to. That's what it boils down to. Who are we going to make king of our life, and who are we going to follow, culture or Jesus Christ? Number 2 is this, in your notes. Culture is enticing, but we must remember by the book of Judges, we are weak. We are weak. We're very weak. In the book of Judges, it opens up with Samson going to Timnah where he met this young lady. And on the way there, a lion attacks him. And as the lion attacks him, you see his strength in these stories. The lion attacks him, and what the Bible says is this. It says, at that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as it were a young goat, which is amazing. Did like everybody go around tearing young goats? And that was like a common practice. Let's go tear a young goat today. Oh, that was easy. But Samson did a lion, okay? He didn't even tell his father and mother about it. So he kills this lion. He goes to this young lady. He marries her. And they have this 7-day festival. Basically, it was a modern-day terminology bachelor party after the wedding or during the wedding. And basically, the alcohol's flowing. They're getting drunk. All those things are happening, okay? But before that actual happening of the party, he had went by the carcass of the lion that he had killed, and he found honey that was growing by the bees in the carcass. And he reached down and grabs some honey, and he eats it. And he goes back, and he's at this party, and there's 30 men, Philistines there, that are around, and then he presents this challenge to them. He said, I've got a riddle for you, and if you can figure this riddle out, okay, I will get each one of you guys a brand new set of clothes for you to wear. But if you cannot figure this riddle out in the 7 days, you, all 30 of you, are going to have to buy me, okay, a set of clothes. So I'll get 30 sets of clothes. And they agreed to it. They agreed to it. And so he says, here's the riddle. Out of one who eats comes something to eat. Out of the strong comes something sweet. So out of the one who eats comes something to eat, and out of the strong comes something sweet. So the men are wrestling with this, they're trying to figure out what it means, and they spend the next 3 days, and they cannot come up with an answer to the riddle. And so then they go to Samson's new wife. They tell her, give us the answer to this riddle. She says, I don't know the answer to the riddle. He said, you better find out, or we're going to kill your dad, and we'll kill you. And now she comes back to Samson, and she's begging Samson, and Samson's saying, no, I haven't even told my parents, I'm not going to tell you. And so she begins to nag him, day four, day five, day six, day seven. Finally, she says these words to Samson, if you really loved me, you would. Well, people haven't changed. Don't they still say that in relationships? If you really loved me, if you really fill in the blank for whatever it is that you're wanting or trying to get out of that person, that's the words that you use. That's what she is. Finally, he gives in. Her nagging, he's going to prove that I love you. And he tells her the answer to the riddle. And then she, unknowing to him, takes it back and tells the men, okay? And then on the last day, at the last second, they gather together and Samson says, do you know the riddle? And they say this. They say, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And now Samson is mad, angry, and he says this back to those men. Look what he says, Judges 14. Samson replied, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, men, I would not use that term, describing your wife, you wouldn't have solved my what? Riddle. And now he's mad, and you know what he does? He goes out and he kills 30 Philistines, rips their clothes off and takes their bloody clothes back to the men and gives each one of them a new set of clothes. Now the men are really hot. He leaves town. He's mad at his wife. His father-in-law gives away his bride, okay, to the best man. Months later, he comes back, and as he shows up, he finds out that his wife has been given to someone else. Now he's really mad, and he goes out and he chases down, so not only strong, he's fast. He chases down 300 foxes. He catches them, ties them tail to tail, lights them on fire, and sends them out into the Philistine wheat fields, and everything burns up. Now people are mad again. And this is the cycle of Samson's life. And so they come after Samson again. And then Samson sees all of them coming. He grabs the jawbone of a donkey. And here's what it says. Then he found a jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up and he killed 1,000 Philistines with it. It's just a bloody mess. It's just a bloody mess. When people think that the Bible is boring, you are fully wrong. You are boring. The Bible is filled. I was listening to my brother years ago. Me and my brother used to preach revivals all across little towns and stuff. We preach these revivals. And one time my brother's preaching about this story, and he is preaching, excuse me for cussing right off the bat. Okay, just I said, he's preaching about Samson. He said, Samson took the jawbone of a donkey's ass and he killed 1,000 Philistines. Okay, that's just what he said. And to this day, some 25 years later, we still remember that. That's how impacting that sermon was upon us. Okay. There's three things that are going to make you weak. One is compromise. Samson compromised. Samson was to be a Nazarite. As a Nazarite, he wasn't to drink alcohol. He wasn't to touch the dead things. And he wasn't to cut his hair. That was the vow he made. He broke all of those. He compromised. Compromise will keep you from the presence of God. Compromise will keep you from the fullness of where God wants to take you and what God wants to do in your life. Secondly, he was impulsive. We are weak because we are impulsive. Recently, I got an app on my phone because I've had a horrible habit of looking at my phone driving down the road. And I might not even be texting, but I have a habit of looking at my phone like, this is stupid. Why do I catch myself just out of habit, just looking down at it? Why am I doing that? Just that 1 second can cause. And you realize over 25% of accidents happen directly because of texting and driving. over. And you know what I don't want to be? Is I don't want to be another statistic, so I got me an app so that I can avoid that. So if you text me while I am driving, you're going to get a message back to you that says that I am driving, I'm unavailable, and that I will respond to you at my first availability. And what we need spiritually is that we need to govern on our impulsiveness. And that is only going to be the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must control our lives. So compromise, impulsive, and the third one is unteachable. We are weak because we are unteachable. The two biggest enemies of being teachable are pride and being a loner. And you find that Samson struggled with pride and he struggled with being a loner. You don't find people in his life. He wasn't surrounding himself by people. Okay? There are people in my life that I've got to humble myself and go to. There are issues that I face, and I've got a number of men, a different men for different things that I go to, and I say, hey, I need your help. I need your advice. I've got a situation. I'm struggling with something. Can you help me? Okay? I've got men in my life that are friends of mine that are, by the world's terms, are powerful, have a lot of influence, but yet they submit to my authority as the pastor. And so when they got an issue or they're struggling with something or they need me to pray about something, they will contact me or let me know and they will say, here's my issue. If you got any wisdom, you got any advice, okay, I'm a sounding board. You know what they're doing? They're saying, I'm teachable. I'm going to be available. You see, we are weak when we choose to do it on our own and carry the load ourselves. When we choose to humble ourselves and make ourselves available to be learned, to learn from other people, then God can make us stronger. So Samson begins to find this another love. And he falls in love with this lady, and her name is, say it with me, Delilah. And so eventually the Philistines begin to pay her off and say, hey, get the information. What makes his strength? Why is he so strong? And so she begins to nag him. She begins to go on him. And finally, Samson begins to flirt with her in regards to the source of his strength. And he says, hey, if you tie me with bowstrings up, then I'll lose my strength. So one night when he's sleeping, she ties him in bowstrings. And then she, in the middle of the night, says, Samson, the Philistines are here. And he wakes up and he just busts out of the bowstrings and goes out and runs them off. Another time, she says, well, you didn't tell me. You lied to me. And so Samson says, okay, if you tie me with brand new ropes that have never been used before, tie me up, bound me in them, then I will become as weak as any other man. So while he is sleeping, he is bound up again, and he is tied up in these knots. And again, she says, the Philistines are on you. And he breaks off those bands, those ropes, and he goes out and runs off the Philistines, which speaks to me a lot about Samson. Number one, he was a hard sleeper. Number two, he was dumb as rocks. Going, sin will make you dumb as rocks. When you begin to flirt with sin, it will make you dumb as rocks. And then the third time, he begins to get closer to the source. And she's begging and nagging again. He says, well, if you take my hair and you tie it into your looms that you do, then I'll become as weak as any other man. He's flirting with the source. Again, she says, the Philistines are up. He wakes up, he shakes it off, and he goes out, boom, nothing happens. And then the last time, she says, if you love me, you'll really tell me. And then he tells her the secret. He takes a nap in her lap, and while he's sleeping in her lap, she calls in a man that cuts off his hair. And then again, she yells. Look at what it says here. It says this. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. When he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself. You see, there comes a time that you keep flirting with sin, flirting with sin, flirting with sin, that you're going to lose what's so precious to you. But he didn't realize the Lord had what? Left him. So the Philistines captured him, gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where they bound him with bronze chains and forced him to grind grain in the prison. At an old country preacher once preaching a message on Samson. He says, sin blinds, binds, and grinds. That was his message. And he kept saying it over and over again. Sin blinds, binds, grinds. Sin blinds, binds, grinds. Say it with me. Sin, blinds, binds, grinds. One more time. Sin, blinds, binds, grinds. So culture is enticing, and we are weak. But the third thing I want you to know is that we need God's grace. Come on, people. We need God's grace. Because culture is enticing, because we are weak, we need God's grace to save us. Why is that? Because we've all sinned, and we're all going to sin. And the only way we can avoid sin is through the grace of God. Because His grace is sufficient for every struggle that we have in life. I have a wonderful mentor of my life that I still love to this day. He's passed away several years ago, Armin Newbern. And I sat in meetings with him with other guys that were struggling and going through issues that had made big mistakes. And he would look at them and he would say these words. He would say, I'll be your best friend if you let me. I'll be your best friend if you let me. And you know what he was saying by that? He was saying, I will walk with you through this. I will get you the counseling. I will get you the help. I will surround you with people. But you got to let us. And I've seen men walk out of there, and some gave themselves to that person and said, I will let you be my best friend. But many others walked away and did not. They did not receive the grace that was provided for them. They thought they could do it on their own. They thought they could make it on them on themselves without anyone else. You cannot make it on your own. You need the friend of the Holy Spirit to help you every day, to undergird you, to strengthen you. You cannot make it without the grace of God, folks. You cannot handle the enticement of culture. You cannot handle your own weakness, because all of us have kryptonite in us. All of us are Samsons in some form or fashion. You may appear like you got it together, but inside of you, you are weak, you are vulnerable, and you are open to the prey of the devil if you do not let the Holy Spirit be your best friend. Come on. Judges chapter number 16 says this. He is now at the grind, binding, blind, bound, and grinding. And it says, but before long, Samson's hair began to grow back. Before long, Samson's hair began to grow back. If you're running from God today, hear me. If you're running from God in something, maybe it's a hidden sin, maybe no one else knows about it. If you're running from God, let me tell you something. There is a God that's chasing after you. He will run you down. You can't run from Him. You can't do enough bad things. And there's some of you that you've been running long enough that maybe you feel like that you've already outran the goodness and the grace of God. Let me tell you something. God's grace and mercy can't be outran. He will chase you down and find you, and He will be there with for you. You may have turned on Him. You may abandon Him, but He has not abandoned you, and He will always be there. All you have to do is stop in your dilemma and call out to Him, and He will show up for your present need. Every time. Or some of you right now, you have family members, you have friends who are running from God. You maybe have a neighbor, a coworker who's running from God. Let me tell you something. You may even feel like that it's hopeless and that there's no way. Do not give up on your son. Do not give up on your daughter. Do not give up on that loved one. Do not give up on that spouse, because there is a God who is chasing them down, who loves them, and they can't outrun the grace of God. Don't give up. Keep believing. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, and sometimes you don't feel the presence of God, but you're trying your best, let me tell you that God has not taken you from His grip. He still loves you, and He will not let go of you. He will be with you to the very end of the age. Oh, that's good to know, because I need to know that. Because with Samson, his hair began to grow again, even though he's screwed up so many times. He never called out to God, but look at this, chapter number 16 and verse 28, then Samson prayed to the Lord. Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my eyes. Stop there for just a moment. He has been taken into the temple of Dagon, and he's out there and he's right in the middle of that temple. And he asked the servant, because he's blind, he says, show me the main pillars. And he stands by those pillars and he puts his hands on them and he's praying this prayer. Note the scripture says he prayed to God. He cried out to God. No other time does it say that Samson called out to God. No other time to the children of Israel. But in his last moment, he called out to God. It's never too late to call out to God, church. It's never too late to pray. And he calls out to God. He says, then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple, pushing against them with both hands. He prayed, let me die with the Philistines. And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people, over 3,000, when he died than when during his entire lifetime. I was thinking about this in regards to his story. It ain't over till it's over. You know what I love about baseball versus football and basketball? The one thing I love about the sport more than anything else is that Yogi Berra said, it ain't over till it's over. Some of you don't know where that came from. He's a famed Hall of Fame baseball player and coach, an incredible man, incredible sayings. Go read some of his sayings and quotes. Great stuff. And it's a point well taken. Because in basketball, there can come a point and a time in the game where you can set the starters. There's no worries. In fact, you could put a grade school team out against the NBA All-Stars and physically they cannot come back because there's only so much time because the clock is ticking. Same way in football, there comes a time of point of no return that you can have such a big lead that you cannot overcome the challenge that's ahead. But in baseball, that's not the case. In baseball, it ain't over until it's over. Until the last out, there can be two outs, two strikes. Your team can be in the bottom of the ninth inning and you can be down 100 runs, but it ain't over till it's over. And my message for you right now in regards to your life, that you may feel at times that it is over. God has given up to you. You've lost your strength and power. You've messed up too much, or somebody else has, but it ain't over till it's over. My God says as long as he is in control, it can still happen. It can still turn around. Keep believing and keep calling out to God because he can turn things around in a moment's time. That's my God.